Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke, chapter 23. And we'll begin our reading at verse number 7. Luke, chapter 23, beginning in verse 7. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And that same day Pilate and Herod were made fast friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We're so thankful, Father, for thy mercies to us. We thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege we have to be in thy house. And dear Lord, as we look at these passages of Scripture, Father, this is something that oftentimes we just kind of look at in passing or give it a little bit of thought. But Lord, there's some very important things that are taking place in the text that we read. And oh God, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts and cause us to grasp these things. And Lord, I pray if there be one here this morning that's lost, that this be the time that you speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is Jesus before Herod. Jesus before Herod. There's a lot of things that we can say about Herod. We'll talk, look at him a little bit as we go along. But we've got to keep in mind that Herod was in many ways not much more than a buffoon. But at the same time, he was a very dangerous man. He was a very ruthless man. And there was nothing that he wouldn't do, to maintain his position and maintain his standing with those that were around him. We'll see some of these as we go along. As we're seeing the very long and difficult time period, I can't really say night now because what we're looking at took place in the morning, but it is transitioned now from night to day. And this time period is continuing. It's 24 hours, the last 24 hours of the Lord's life here during his earthly ministry. We've seen that he's been betrayed by a friend, one that had walked with him, one that had heard him teach, one that had witnessed his miracles. He has stood before the mockery and the deceit of the Sanhedrin and their so-called trial, where they had already poured, the conclusion had already been determined, and everything that they were going to do had already been set out or planned out, and they just had to get it worked to where they could get it to come out the way they wanted to. We saw that very early in the morning that they had brought him before Pilate, who was the governor that happened to be in Jerusalem at that time, due to the fact that it was a time of the Passover. It was a time of high emotion among the Jews, and Pilate wanted to be there lest there might be an insurrection that would come out at this celebration time. And it was discovered that Jesus was accused of stirring up trouble in Galilee and all Israel. And that was all the Pilate needed to hear. Hear that Jesus was from Galilee. Because he knew that Herod was also in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. And Galilee came under Herod's jurisdiction. So thinking that he could get rid of having to deal with Jesus, thinking that he could get rid of having to be the one that condemned him, he would have to be the one that would give the final okay, but if he was already condemned, then it would be on his hands as having done it. He sent Jesus to see Herod. This was also a way that he hoped to appease the Jews. The last thing Herod wanted, that Pilate wanted, was to get trouble. The last thing he wanted was to have a big brouhaha started there in Jerusalem, that were to get back to Rome, because he was on thin ice anyway, as we looked at that before. Now, before we get exceedingly deep into this morning, I think it would be beneficial to take just a moment, take a look at who Herod was. Herod was the son of Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great, as you know, he was the one who was in power when Jesus was born. I think it's kind of interesting to see that one of the Herods was in power at his birth, who was responsible for the death of all the firstborn males from 2 years and under. He now is in the hands of Herod at the end of his earthly life, the son of Herod the Great. His true name was Antipas, which is why that you often see his name referred to as Herod Antipas. His title literally means ruler of a quarter. And that was how the land was divided up. That was the empire, if you will, of Herod Great, was into four sections. And Herod Antipas, he had one little quarter, one part of it, that he was responsible for. This is the same man, you want to think about how ruthless he was, this was the same man who had John the Baptist arrested and later beheaded because he called out Herod's sin of adultery with his brother's wife. And we see how that he was not about to allow himself to appear bad, because it doesn't appear that he was too gung-ho on having John beheaded. But Herodias, his brother's wife, was the one who was behind that. And rather than, you know, he had a big drunken festival that was there, and the whole pile of them was well drunk, and he had Herodias, his daughter, to come out and dance before them because she was a beautiful girl. And how that he told her, "I would give you anything you ask for, to the half of my kingdom." She goes to Herodias and says, "Well, what should I ask for?" The head of John the Baptist on the charger. Rather than back up and look foolish before all those that had heard his boast, after the girl had danced for them, he had John the Baptist beheaded. The same man. A buffoon, yes, but very dangerous and very ruthless. He would kill anybody who would get in his way, so it's not hard to find out just how wicked a man he was. Now, our text today gives us the brief encounter that Jesus had with Herod prior to his crucifixion. It doesn't give us a whole lot of detail, but we do have enough to see that before Herod, that he was denied, mocked, and rejected in this court just as he had been previously. As we'll see, Herod, just like the others, were not interested in any way with the truth. Quite frankly, the only thing Herod wanted was a show, which we'll see that as we go through here a little bit more. He was nothing more than a novelty before Herod. He was interested in him only from what he could see him do. He was wanting him to pull off a miracle that he could see, because he'd heard about it. How could you not have heard of Jesus in the land of Galilee? How could you not have heard of Jesus all throughout Judea for the miracles he did and all that he had performed and the ones that he healed and so forth and so on? He had to hear, so he was well informed as to what Jesus was capable of doing. They've heard of people today are more than willing to view Jesus from a distance. They've heard others speak of him. They've heard others give testimony as to what he can do. They've had others to tell. They've heard others talk about the marvelous works of this man. I mean, he can change lives. And he still does heal folks today, doesn't he? We hear folks in medical science and different people that The next thing you know, they have been the Lord that they give, they recover. And the only way that can happen would be for the Lord to heal them. So we hear of His miracles that are being performed, and as I've said before, the greatest miracle of all is when a sinner is saved by the marvelous grace of the Lord. They have no desire as a whole to learn of Him or to find out the profound truth surrounding Him. They're just content to see from afar and to realize and hear what He can do, but don't get too close. Many view Jesus, in light of His works and abilities, more than Him being the divine Son of God, more than Him being the Savior of His people. They have no desire for that, because that would alter the life, would it not? It has changed a few things if they were saved, but the problem is they don't understand that God's the one who changes them. They don't have to change a thing about themselves. God changes them, right? Makes them a new creature in Christ Jesus. They don't understand that. For many, their knowledge of Jesus is reduced to the accounts of others who've encountered Him. So for our remaining time, let's take a look at the indignities that Jesus endured in this courtroom. I use that term very loosely, as we look at the subject of Jesus before Herod. Verse 8 tells us of the arrival of the Lord in the court. The curiosity that is on display. It's interesting, I think, to see how Herod was excited to see Jesus brought before him. He was excited to be finally in the presence of this one they'd heard about so much. Luke describes Herod is being exceeding glad to see Jesus. Now you think, if I'm glad to see somebody, I am happy that I'm meeting somebody that most times is a friend, or somebody that I've heard about, or somebody that I've been interested in. There's no animosity there. There's no anger there. There's no distrust there. It's not something that we're there to cause harm by. Herod was not glad to see Jesus from that standpoint. He cared little about Jesus so far as who He was. It didn't matter to him that he had charges against him that would have made him guilty of death. He did not care about what Jesus was all about. But he wanted to see the novelty stand before him. And that was all that was there. That excitement of Herod was not founded upon the desire to learn about Jesus. He was in no way interested in his message that Jesus taught. The message of life, the message of God, the message of hope. He didn't want any part of that. For he was in a pretty good position himself in the world. He was a ruler. He said he had to answer to those that were above him. But as long as he kept things running smoothly in his area, in Galilee, then everything would work okay. And he had a pretty good thing. He was merely curious about Jesus. He was intrigued by what he heard concerning Jesus. So therefore, his desire was only superficial. Well, this trend is with us today, isn't it? There are people that want to see a show whenever they go to church. And that's the only reason they come. What do they want to see? Oh, they want to see people walk the back of the pews. They want to see people flop on the floor like a fish when somebody breathes on them or touch them. And I tell you what, I've seen some of them on TV. They just breathe, exhale on a whole bunch of people and they fall down. Reminds me of ramp season in West Virginia. That's no big deal, right? But the reality is, beloved, they don't care about the Lord. They don't care about spiritual matters. All they want to see is a show. Because they don't understand, well, they don't think that unless there's an emotional display of some kind, unless they see some marvelous thing take place, then they've not worshiped. Beloved, true worship comes from the soul. True worship comes from within. It's not a part of a big display or a spectacle that is around. I mentioned, it just came to me, maybe I'm going to take a little sidestep here and I'll get right back to it. Dave, folks, you have no idea what you got coming with rain season coming in here. You've never been around there. Woo-wee. How anything in the world could taste that good and stink that bad for that long, I have no idea.
Vinegar. Rinse your mouth out with vinegar.
It is possible at times that curiosity will lead to a desire to know more. There are times that I believe that God begins dealing with a person by making them curious. He begins to convict them with curiosity to see what's going on, to see what the difference is, what these people have that I don't have, kind of thing. But a large percentage of the time, more often than not, curiosity about Jesus is something that will not bring salvation or a right relationship with God. It's curiosity to see something, and that's all it is. Not to understand, not to come to grips with anything, but to just see something. For you see, the presence of Jesus' life cannot be denied. There's too much evidence of what He can do and what He has done. So they can't say that He didn't exist. There's just no way that'll hold water. Knowing about Jesus is altogether different than actually knowing Jesus and salvation. Knowing about Jesus leaves you in your sin. Knowing about Jesus leaves you lost. Knowing about Jesus will land you in hell. I'd say hell today is filled with people that knew about Jesus, that heard about Jesus, that heard people talk and preach and teach about Jesus. But they never knew Him. Because to know Him is only possible through salvation. You're only capable of knowing Jesus once He's been convicted of your sins, and once He speaks to your heart, and once He gives to you repentance. You see, without repentance, you'll know anything you want to about Jesus. You can write books about Jesus. Hey, be full of error, but you can write books about Jesus and be as lost as a hound dog. Reminds me of all those today that are responsible for the perversions in the Scripture. How many go back to the apostates, Westcott and Hort. And that's what they were. Nothing more than apostates. But that's another matter. Those are people that they knew about Jesus, but I tell you what, based off of what you can read of their own testimony, they never knew Him. And yet they gonna tell folks what the Scriptures say? What is it they used to say about computers? Junk in, junk out. Make your all your own conclusions. The only way that life is renewed, if that's the right way, the terminology I'm using here. The only way that a life can be set right, that a fire can be ignited within a person, is for the Lord Jesus Christ to become a reality to them. And that is through salvation. No other way. The only thing that will put a little pep in your step is the reality of Jesus in your life. The only thing that will enable you to face the hardships and heartaches and heartbreaks of this life is having Jesus alive inside. Otherwise, life is nothing but misery and drudgery. How is it that we can smile? We know that this world is not our home. I get concerned as much as the next person as to what's going on. Sure I do. But the reality is, when it's all said and done, I'm going to check out of here. And where I'm going, these problems aren't going to matter at all. Why? Jesus is alive within me. Now, I know through my study a little about Jesus, but I also know Him. And because we know Him, then what we know about Him is truth. And we can tell lies far from here, can we not? Big difference. Many have read the gospel accounts, maybe many times. Perhaps they can even quote some vast script numbers of verses back from the gospel accounts. They're familiar with the life of Jesus. They can tell you what He did. They can tell you where He went. They can tell you the miracles He performed. They can tell you all the wonders He done. And they're still as lost as they can be. Curiosity in and of itself is nothing. What is the old adage? Curiosity killed the cat? Curiosity in and of itself is not going to do you any good. You have to come to the point of knowing the Lord. Knowing Him and the free pardon of sin. That's what Herod and that's what Herod's men were lacking. Notice also the cynicism that was there. As we said, Herod had heard a lot about this man named Jesus. He'd heard, in fact, he desired to see him according to Scripture for some time. You know, he'd heard so much. His desire to see Jesus was nothing more than like a person wanting to see a professional entertainer of some kind. You know, don't know him from Adam. It tickles me when you hear somebody talk about a sports figure or an entertainer like they talk to them like they know them, that they're friends. They don't know nothing about them. All you know is what you see, and that's it. Kind of like I saw, I don't remember who posted it, but I saw it last night, and man, I couldn't agree with it anymore. Well, I think maybe Levi posted it. But it said, be careful, the things don't always appear as they seem. Salt looks just like sugar. Man, when I thought of that, I thought about the time we went camping and Elaine's mom accidentally filled her dad's oatmeal with salt, not sugar. Everything that appears to be a church ain't one. Everybody that appears to know the Lord don't. Everybody who appears to be a child of God aren't. You have to keep that in mind. You have to keep that in mind. Everywhere Jesus went, lives were touched and they were changed. They were not the same anymore after the contact with the Lord. If it had been possible to live in and around Jerusalem in that day, it would have been impossible not to know of Jesus, because it's not that big an area. You would have known. Because he was turning everything upside down. Everything was different because of his presence, because of what was going on around them. As far as Herod was concerned, he was very cynical in regard to Jesus. He'd heard all these things about him. He was wanted to see him because of all these things they'd heard. But in his mind, these accounts were just too preposterous to believe. They're just too, who could think of that? Who could raise somebody up from the dead? I don't believe it. Heal this person that has this terminal disease? heal a leper of all things? You can believe that if you want to. I don't. He was cynical. He was cynical because he was ruthless. Now, also we need to keep in mind that at least at one point in his life, Herod was afraid of Jesus. And I say that by this, not because of who Jesus was. He was fearful that John the Baptist would come back from the dead. And that he was fearful of. Jesus had him pegged. You tell that old fox in regard to Herod. Notice he didn't call him a sheep. He didn't call him a lost sheep. He called him a fox. And what will a fox do to sheep? They have an opportunity. They'll kill them. They'll destroy them. The sheep are to be protected from the fox. And that's what Herod was nothing more than an old fox. He was not seeking to hear the truth Jesus spoke of, nor the doctrine that he shared. Herod was in no way ready, nor was he willing to embrace Jesus as the Christ. Just as before the Sanhedrin, Herod's mind was already made up about Jesus. He'd already reached his conclusions. He just wanted to see the show. Many today remain cynical and doubtful about Jesus. So many so-called Christian leaders have done nothing but to make people cynical. You remember what it was like trying to live down the Jim Baker scandal? Jimmy Swaggart scandal? Everybody got painted with that brush. If you said you were with the church, well, that was what to what. It made fodder for Johnny Carson and some of the other late night people. You know, that's sad when you got the world taking pot shots at churches. Churches so called. But when they did it, they did it at all. Cynical. Doubtful. Have you ever heard them talk about, or hear somebody say when they hear that so-and-so person's gotten saved, they say, well, you know, we'll see. Well, I'll believe it if I see it. It won't last. It won't be no time that they'll be right back to doing what they were doing. Cynical. And this cynicism sometimes creeps into the church. I've heard church folks say the exact same thing. Well, you know why they made that profession of faith. They were trying to get out of trouble. You ever hear it? Did you ever hear it said about somebody that made a deathbed profession? Well, they just thought they were ready to die. They just wanted to get out of hell at the last. Who died and made you God? Since when do you know the heart of somebody? Thank God for a profession of faith. I believe with all my heart, as long as there's breath, there's hope. And as long as a person is alive, there's a possibility that the Lord can touch the heart and not to give up on them. People today may know friends or loved ones who have been transformed through knowing Jesus. As they've seen it over time, there's no denying the change that has transpired. They may have attended church service and even read the Bible, and yet they refuse to embrace Jesus or the gospel message in any way, shape, or form. They just don't embrace it. They don't want any part of it as it is. Like Herod, their minds are already settled, and they have little regard for Jesus at all. The ceremony that was there, Herod, as we said, was always clearly not interested in truth or spiritual matters. He was not looking to Jesus as the Messiah. He did not see him as the Messiah. He wasn't interested in him as the Messiah. He was only interested in what he could see. He'd heard of the many miracles that Jesus had performed, and he hoped. He was just looking and hoping that Jesus would perform for him while he was there. Sadly, there are those today who are just as interested in the same things that Herod was. Many are not interested in a personal, life-changing relationship with the Lord. There are many who have absolutely no time for Him at all until tragedy or need strikes their lives. You let tragedy strike, and everybody in the world becomes religious, it seems like. Everybody has a desire for God. Everybody wants God to come in and help them. Everybody wants God to come in and intercede them. And oh, we're going to worship you and we're going to follow you and all this, that, and the other. And it doesn't last, like I used to hear her say, as long as a good June frost. And that's not cynicism. That's reality. Because there's no foundation on their relationship. Their relationship is based on the trouble that they're in, or the crisis that's happened, or the disaster that's come their way. We've seen folks that will come to church for a while, perhaps be very faithful for a while, and then the first thing you know, they're gone. They're gone. And that's a sad thing. Because the place that you need to be is in the house of the Lord, right? With God's people. Not only when things are going bad, but when things are going well. And when everything's going just as you want it to, you need to be there. You need to be in the house of the Lord with God's people. So interesting. You go down to, well, back before the COVID got where it is, but you could walk down the corridors of a hospital and you could hear people praying out of any number of rooms that you went by. Some of it was genuine, but some of it was people that wouldn't be praying if it wasn't for the situation that was there. Folks, we can even talk to God all the time, not just in bad times. They want Jesus to respond at their demand, is in essence to perform for them. And they think that they can expect or demand the Lord to do things for them, do what they want to have done. And that's not going to, that doesn't work, it doesn't amount to anything. There are those, sadly, today who attend church services regularly, but they're not seeking the truth, nor are they seeking to know Jesus. They're just there for what they can get out of it. Or they're there because they feel some obligation to be there. They feel some obligation to somebody. You know, I've seen in some churches where, you know, one of the things that it took me just a little bit to get accustomed to when we moved back here was you go into some of the country churches, and I love country churches. You know, I'm not saying anything bad, but the point I'm making, I'm stumbling along at trying to make, is you might see a church house full, and then you hear them talk this, that, and the other, and you find out within that church house plumb full of people, there might only be three or four families. But you know, it's mom and granddad, grandma, mom and dad, aunts and uncles, kids and grandkids, and so forth. The whole bunch is there. And sometimes there are folks that are there that are only because they're there because, well, that's where I went and that's where mom and dad went and I feel like I need to be there too. I feel like I need to be there with them. Their purpose in being there is not because this is where I want to go and serve the Lord. Their purpose in being there is because this is where mom and dad go. You see what I'm saying? There's no root into why they are there. And just as sure as mom and dad leave, you know, when time comes, they go home to be with the Lord. Those people may stay, but they just may as well not. They may just drift away. They attend churches regularly, but they're not doing it for the right reasons. We should come to church solely for the purpose of seeking truth and to know more about Jesus. And that's the only reason we should come. There are people that come today for special personal gain or benefit and have no desire for Jesus. They like to say that I attend such and such church, but there's no foundation to it. There's nothing there for the roots to go into, as I said a minute ago, because they're only there for personal gain. Secondly, the accusations in the court, verses 9 through 10. The first part of verse 9 reveals the questioning. Now, we don't have the benefit of knowing what these questions were. However, we do know that they were many. Seems that Herod just peppered him with one question after the other, after the other, after the other. It would be safe to assume that the questions were of very little significance or very little benefit, if any, since they're not recorded in Scripture. You'll not find one question that Herod asked in the Scriptures that's recorded. So there must not have been much to them. They were probably as shallow as he was. Apparently, none of the questions were of a true spiritual nature. They were just what he wanted of the earth and the earthly nature, and what he thought about the kingdom and that kind of thing. And I'm talking about the kingdom of man, not the kingdom of God. None genuinely addressed the situation at hand. Likely, they were just something that would just satisfy the carnal curiosity that Herod had, but nothing of true matter, true benefit. Many today are confronted with truth and turn to vain, pointless questions. You get them all the time. Vain, pointless questions. They don't amount to anything. But as for people that they'll take you there, don't engage them. You're not going to change their mind, and there's no point in going down that rabbit hole with them. You know, they'll ask you all kinds of stuff. You know, for example, do you believe that when Jesus turned the water into wine, it was truly alcoholic wine? Well, if it was wine, it was alcoholic, right? There's no point in getting in a big fuss about that. Do you believe that Jesus literally fed the 5,000 with just that little amount? Yes, the Bible says so. Here's one. Do you think a person, a child of God, is supposed to tithe? What's the Bible say? The Bible tells us to, right? No point talking about it. You see what I'm saying? Well, how much time do you spend praying about whether you should go to church or not? None. I don't pray about that. Why? The Bible commands it, right? And since the Bible commands it, then it's settled. How much time do you spend discussing on Saturday night with your son whether he's going to go to church with you tomorrow? None. He lives in my house, he'll go to church. Period. Why? Refer you back to the last answer. The Bible says so. So, don't allow them to drag you down, and that's what they're going to do when you start showing them and addressing them the truths about the Lord. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear about their condition. They don't want to hear about their standing. So what do? You divert. You go a different direction. Some seek to validate their unbelief through questions aimed at discrediting the Scriptures, and that's the things that we were just looking at a few minutes ago. And there's some other things that I can get into, but I need to move along. Mankind is filled with questions and curiosity about Jesus. But they're unwilling to deal with the heart of the matter, which quite simply is matters of the heart. How in the world can you say so vehemently that homosexuality is wrong? The Bible says so.
Amen.
Plain and simple. How can you believe that, say, adultery is wrong? The Bible says so. Does it not? Any other sin, if they want to, you know, they want to justify their sin some way, and so they try, and in order to do that, they're going to make sure that there's no question in the Bible. But there's no question with the Bible in that regard. It's black and it's white. I like the one I used to hear quite often was, well, you know, the Bible's full of contradictions. Remember hearing that one? There are no contradictions in the Bible. The only contradictions that exist are in the person's mind and nowhere else. The quietness that was in the court. Herod eventually discovered that he was the only one talking. He may have been used to that to a large extent, but there had been no response whatsoever to the countless questions that he had been asked. None. The Lord hadn't acknowledged anything he said. Jesus stood in silence. He never spoke a single word before Herod. Now, we can't know for sure, but my thought is his questions were so absurd and so insignificant that they didn't warrant an answer. You ever asked a question that was so stupid it didn't need answered? And I hate to sound so crass, but that's what it is. It's too stupid to even answer. It's like one time I was out deer hunting. And I hadn't been up in the stand very long. And I was getting my coffee out and rattle around up here, and here's old doe come in, big old doe come in, was standing down there where underneath the feeder was carrying. I'm standing up not that many yards away, just carrying on, paid no attention to me. Well, I kind of figured, old gal, you're too stupid to live through the winter. So I killed her. I figured I did her a favor. Yeah, she wasn't going to live anyway. Too stupid. You know, there are some questions that are too stupid to answer. And this very well could have been what was going on at this particular time. Before Herod stood Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, the Redeemer of His people. And Herod had no idea who He was because he was still spiritually blinded. And God had not opened his heart. Herod's heart was so hard and filled with such unbelief, Jesus never spoke a word to him. You know, he didn't say much to Herod, to Pilate, but he did talk to Pilate. Didn't say anything to Herod. Herod had no desire to learn of Jesus and received not a word. It's a dangerous place to come where Jesus is silent in your life. If you pray about a matter, you don't move until you get the answer to that prayer. It's dangerous to try to do anything when Jesus is silent. We got on that a little bit last time. Verse 10 showed the quarrel. Seeing the proceedings were not bringing a guilty verdict that they desired, the prominent Jews brought vehement accusations against Jesus again as they stood before Herod. Their hatred was so strong, they were determined to see Jesus proclaimed guilty and crucified at whatever cost. Thirdly, I'll wrap this up quick, the apathy in the court, verse 11. The reproach. This has the idea of holding with contempt, showing little esteem, to despise or count as nothing. And that is how they saw and viewed the King of Glory, the Creator of the universe, the Savior of His people, God in the flesh, and He was treated as if He were a fraud, as if He was just a joke. They saw no value in Him at all, and they were more than a little happy to show their displeasure and hatred. We notice the ridicule. Consider the setting that we see. Jesus stands before Herod, as Herod is surrounded by his men of war. In their eyes, this man claimed to be a king, a man of great authority and power, the Son of God. And yet, here he stands before them, beaten and abused. And he doesn't look like much of a king, as they see it. He didn't do anything to make them change their mind about their opinion. With that, they began to mock him. They began to ridicule Jesus. As others had done, they belittled him as nothing more than a foolish imposter, seeking to be someone that he wasn't. This continues today. The majority mock the name of Jesus. You think about the big robe that they put on him, the royal robe that they put upon him. It would make him, look at this, look at him, look at the king. He's not much to behold as they saw it. Many today do not regard him, most today don't regard him as the Son of God. They see him as a lot of other ways, but not as the Son of God. Most refuse to submit to his authority. Most do not look to him for salvation because we already know the Spirit must first quicken them before they can do that. His precious name, that glorious name, the name that is above all other names, is today taken in vain and used as a byword in jokes and slang and nothing more. Most never recognize Jesus as being the Christ or the Savior and Lord. And he continues to be set at naught before men. Finally, the agreement of the court, verse 12. Find it interesting that men who once stood opposed to each other were joined in friendship through the mockery and rejection of Jesus. That was Pilate and Herod. They had not been on good terms before. Now they were friends. What a thing to be made friends by, isn't it? Their mistreatment and foul treatment of the Lord. They maybe had a little in common before, but now they shared in the skepticism and rejection of Jesus. Hearts of unbelief and rebellion create a friendship based on their depravity. And we saw the working of depravity this morning in our Sunday school lesson. We are aware of such activity around us today, in that people are united in their hatred for Jesus. They may not agree on anything else, but they sure can agree on that. The lost world has heard the rallying cry to come together against Jesus and those who follow him. What are the things that is being opposed and banned as much as the things of the Lord in the secular world today? You see it on every hand. Now this goes back a ways, a long time, really, but I only say it to emphasize the point. On April 15th, 1865, I guess it was the 14th, that happened to fall on Good Friday. And do you know that all government offices were closed in remembrance of Good Friday? Significance of that date is that was the night that Lincoln was assassinated. My point is this. Could you imagine what happened if they would try to close down everything for Good Friday today? Can you imagine the uproar by atheists, by Muslims, by all the others? And guess what? They put a stop to it, wouldn't they? One woman took prayer out of the school, didn't she? They're united in their hatred for the Lord. Thank God his death was not the end of the story. Yes, he willingly went to Calvary to atone for the sins of his people. Thank God that all their mockery, all their cynicism, all their doubts, it didn't amount to anything. in the grand scheme of what God was going to do. We are redeemed. We've been made alive. And because of those facts, we are now able to see the Lord for who He is. And may God help us to take this message of life to a world that needs it so desperately bad. Let's pray.